anyway, Jesus was referring to that in Luke 10, Luke 9 and 10, and then he, in verse 2, I believe, he said to his disciples, and he said, guys, there's a lot of work. The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. Do you believe that Jesus is saying it's still the same today to us? If you look at the need around us, at the spiritual condition of the people around us, if we go back to the hostel and we see everybody around us, it's in need. And Jesus says to me and you this morning, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. We've prayed that prayer. I remember I asked last week as well. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus says, then pray to the Lord of the harvest so that He will send laborers into the field. And we've prayed that prayer so many times that sometimes we pray that prayer and you think, okay, now I'm relieved. I've relieved my burden. I feel good about it. And then later on I realize, but who am I praying for? Who are these laborers I'm praying for? Maybe it's me, myself as well. I'm praying, God, open my eyes to see. So we've been sharing on that last week, and we spoke a lot about praying and working. Okay, and the second one, it's not a nice word as well. Working is not always nice, right? But we got to work and all of that. But nevertheless, I want to carry on with that this morning. I forgot about a testimony I want to show you. Sorry, I'm so into my sermon. Let me quickly, can we have a look at that testimony quickly?
My name is Claudine. I'm married for 22 years to Alfred, and we have 4 children, but we raised 3. We are here in South Africa as refugees for 12 years now. And we ran away for the first time in 1994 because of Rwandan genocide. They killed many people by guns, by bombs, by whatever weapon they could use. And we ran from Bukavu to Kisangani. It's about 1,500 kilometers. Then we were walking through forest. We crossed the rivers. Yeah, sometimes we camped for some months. I saw many people died. I saw suffering people screaming or begging for death because they were injured, but there was no mercy in the world. I saw other people dying of hunger, but I survived. But all those things didn't touch my heart. Didn't see God because I had nothing in me. In 1997, they were again shooting like they used to shoot. And that morning came the end of my rebellion. It was the end of my hardening of heart. It was the beginning of a new life. When, since morning they were shooting, but afternoon they somehow I started to group to stop. Then the military came around us and they started shooting. And we had that knowledge that when they shoot, we just lay down. But because we were many, we were laying on the top of the tower. I had my daughter, the eldest one, on my back. And while they were shooting, I remember a man was standing next to me and asked me to pray. He said, I don't know how to pray. And he prayed. And another lady was around us, and she was shouting, God forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And then they got angry and started now shooting. Throughout, people screaming, the noise of guns. And then at the end they said, okay, if there is one who can walk, stand up and walk. So we stood up and walked. But in those shooting, something came in my heart. I remembered that the name of Jesus can perform a miracle. Then I told my husband, say Jesus. And then we started saying Jesus, Jesus. Because he was laying next to me, carrying my son. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's what he said the whole time they were sleeping. Then when we stood up, we walked, I didn't know what happened. My daughter said, Mommy, I'm okay. And then my husband checked it, so he saw blood. Then he told me she was shot. And we tried to carry on, but because she was in pain, I took her in my arms. But it was really hard to see her dying slowly, blood coming out of her side because they shot her outside. Could see the eyes getting very weak, the body getting very cold. I didn't know how to pray yet. I didn't do anything. We walked into the forest. My husband carried her. We tried to talk to her about Jesus because she used to dance. I will go to Jerusalem where the child is waiting for me. For her, she knew Jesus, but Jesus for her was like a small boy living in heaven with his father. My daughter was 3 years and 9 months. But she knew really about Jesus. So we tried to comfort her, telling her that she's going to see now Jesus. She used to sing, she used to dance for, we were going to follow her. But we could see she was listening, but she couldn't talk because she was very weak. And at one point, she died. So we didn't have anything to get our daughter. So we put her in one big cross that we had, and then we put her under the bush. In that moment, we prayed. We started praying. We didn't know how to pray, but we prayed and we confessed our sins. We prayed. Then we told each other, okay, I die. I will never say or regret that I married you. Me the same, because we knew that we were going to die. So we left that place. I'm no longer the person that I used to be. I'm just a person. So in that process of receiving Jesus, he changed my heart, gave me a new heart, a heart of compassion, a heart of love, a heart of humility, and something else that comes after my salvation. So they have all the desire to serve other people. I went to the Bible school by grace of God because I wanted to learn more about God. So I wanted to learn really more about Sister Mary, how I can help her. I think in Shofa, where I am now, yes, I'm happy now because at least I can meet those hungry children from the infection. Those children who long for us. When I hug them, I feel very special because they do it with love. Because I want to pray for them. I can also show them that hug plan. I think sometimes we more hate because we carry our burdens. We don't want to put them down or we don't want to leave them behind. My way was the hard way to learn. But I praise him because for my pain, I have my salvation and can also live other people.
Amen. Amen. After see you watch that three times, it's a heart moving testimony. Who loves takeaways? Just one guy. Come on. Come on. All, come on. Be honest. This is a church. You can't lie here. Okay. What's your favorite restaurant? Tell me. Who says KFC? I know there must be a few KFC people here. KFC. Come on. Raise your hand if you're not shy about KFC. Come on. I'm just talking to the unhealthy people here this morning, by the way. Okay. The healthy junkies, you can just sit and relax. Okay. You don't have to raise your hand. What other restaurant is your favorite restaurant? Which one in town? Debonair, Spur, Okay, you haven't got kids, right? I thought you would go there because you have kids. What? Nando's, all this lekker fatty chicken and all of that. Everybody's going, can't wait to go home now. Sorry, I hate to talk about food already so early in the service, but I'll try and get you back to the Word. So, let me ask you this way. Which one is giving, according to your opinion, the best service? Steers, best service. Okay, who else? Must be someone else as well. Spur? Okay. Depends on your view of service, but it's good. I'll take that. Who else wants to give it one more try? Nobody? I like Village. Okay. I just like the friendliness of those people. I like the way they approach me when I get there, and they will come there a second time and a third time, and it's just so friendly. But it's different for all of us. But the point of, or the fact of the matter is that we go there to these places, go back to these places because we like the service. We're happy with the service that we got there. And we recommend our friends to go to that restaurant. I mean, the food is great and the service is great. But if we're not happy, we complain about it. It's fall. Fine. Well, my question to you this morning is, why is it that we go to a restaurant or to a place out there to see what it's, or what is service like? How people serve. Why don't we go to the church and tell people, guys, you got to go to that church or that church so that they can show you what it means to serve people? I think in general now, talking about that we fail in many areas. That the church is more known for what we how we scream at people rather than how we serve people. And a lot of people, or a lot of churches are more known for what they're against rather than what they are for. I believe God wants to talk to us this morning about that for a moment. Maybe you've heard that many times and you think, oh, okay, let me just zoom out. I'll go on another station. It's fine. We'll find you later. Maybe the Holy Spirit will capture you somewhere along the line. But I want to share some thoughts on this. And you've probably heard this story so many times before that you think, oh, not another Good Samaritan story. But I'm going to try and keep it fresh for you this morning. When Jesus says to his disciples, he sends them out, 72 of them, and he says, listen, come back. And he gives them instructions how they ought to serve and how they have to do certain things. But then he sends them back, and then he tells the story. But before we go there, I want to share one core value from what I believe I find in Scripture and we ought to live up to. And that is this thing. It's going to be easy for you guys because you're in the English service. I had to translate it. Save people, serve people. Save people, serve people. See, I have found being a follower of Christ, I like this Claudine that shared a testimony, you know, that when I met Christ and I started following him, not a church attender, by the way, okay? We know the difference between a church attender and a follower of Christ. Two different things. There are a lot of attenders in churches all over the world. Being a follower of Christ, when he came into my heart, well, when the Holy Spirit came in, when Christ went out and encountered, the natural reaction, maybe you can identify with that this morning, is, like she said, I wanted to serve people. I was so thankful for what he's done for me, that the natural reaction of that is, I need to do something. I want to serve somebody. I want to see, we serve God through his local church. Not just somewhere in your room. Ha la 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 shundro dumdu. That's what a lot of our junkies think, but so bless them as well. The way I see Scripture is I serve God through my serving his people, inside and outside the church. So it covers all of us here this morning. But if we as a church want to make a difference out there in the community, we'll have to see as Jesus sees. Is that right? See as Jesus sees. I was contemplating about this tenses. I said to my wife, is it see as Jesus sees? Yeah. See as Jesus sees. Let's go to the story, and I'm going to unpack this for you from verse 25. Verse 25 from Luke 10. You've got your Bibles here. Follow with me. And it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A certain lawyer. Did you know that the Pharisees, almost said the Levites and the parasites and all the seas and sites, hired professional people to trick Jesus, just to put a funny question in there and see if he says this, there's a trick in this question, then we will post it in the Jerusalem Times. And the Monday morning will be on, this pastor said this and this and this. Nowadays they would have tweeted it, huh? Or Facebook. This Jesus guy said this on Sunday, this controversial guy. He was very controversial. Nevertheless, they send this professional lawyer to Jesus to ask him a question. Now look at this, Jesus' response. He says, and he said to them, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Isn't it interesting when you read scripture that Jesus, often when they ask him a question to try and trick him into something, he wouldn't answer the question. He'd rather answer another, or give them another question. Or he tells a parable. So he carries on and look at Jesus' response to him. I asked him the question. He said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And then this guy answered. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And now Jesus says, and he said to him, you've answered rightly. Bing, 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 jackpot. We've got a winner here. Sorry. The guy answered correctly, Jesus says. You've got it right. Full marks for you. Okay. No. Carries on. Story goes, do this and you will live. But he wanting to justify himself, isn't it interesting that we always want to justify ourselves before God? Why we act like we act and we do like we do? Still, man hasn't changed yet, eh? But he wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And now the story becomes very interesting. Then he says, then Jesus answered and said to him, a certain man, you've got to pay attention here, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I'm going to read that again and I'm going to explain to you. Then Jesus answered and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and this all happened to him. I want to stop there for a moment. Jesus is telling a parable here and he uses two geographical locations here. Jerusalem and Jericho. It's worth looking into these two places. Why did Jesus refer to these two places? Jerusalem, Jericho. Jerusalem was the place of blessing. Jerusalem was the place where they went to for the atonement of their sins. Jerusalem is where they offered sacrifices. Jerusalem is where they commune with God. They went there often. Jericho, if you correctly can remember, is the first city that Israelites invaded when they came into the promised land. So what did they do? They marched around the city. The walls came down. The walls of Jericho came down. Hey, you know that. And then what happened? Joshua said he cursed anybody that tried or attempted to rebuild that city. He said, at the cost of your firstborn, it will be for anyone. So in other words, and actually in scripture, that's later on we find certain case where somebody tried to rebuild that city and he paid the price. And God and people think, oh, but this is a mean God we're serving. Look at what he's done. No, it's just that simple. Like when God tells us, guys, don't play in the road out there, and me and you disobey and we go in into the road, who's the stupid one? Us, yeah. Not God. God is not the mean one. He just warned us. Anyway, in other words, you got to look at these two locations and you will notice that between these two locations, you've got 17 miles distance. But from Jerusalem to Jericho, although it was 17 miles, there was a drop in elevation of 3,000 feet. 3,000 feet. Jerusalem to Jericho, the place of blessing to the place of cursing. In other words, this man was traveling from the place of blessing, or from the place of blessing to the place of cursing, downwards. Downwards in his spiritual journey. And what happened to him? He got beat up, left half dead along the road. There are people here this morning. You're busy traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And your spiritual journey is downwards, and not upwards. And the enemy, he's so subtle. You do not compromise big ones. We do not make big compromises. It's small ones. So we start small. We compromise a little bit. Then it becomes easier and easier. And if you need to reflect over the last year, your spiritual journey, your relationship with God, has it brought you closer to God, or you're still where you are? Because if you're still where you are, you've gone backwards, actually. There's not such a place where we can stand still and we just chill for a moment, relax. I just want to relax for a moment, breathe, and when I'm done already, then I'll go again. Somebody's here this morning. You might be at Jerusalem and you've been traveling down to Jericho, and the Bible says, according to this, that the enemy will eat you. You'll become raw meat to him. John 10 verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants to do with us. Some of us, we've traveled that road. And you know this morning that you've been on that road. You've been that man on the side. And God picked you up. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm okay. My relationship with God is good. I've been going upwards. I'm actually traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. But maybe you've got somebody in your life and they've been traveling the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And they're lying next to the road. You see, a sermon is not going to do it for them. Or a song. There's more that we have to do to pick those people up from the streets or from the road. Let's carry on in the scripture. Verse 31. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Certain priest. Can I help you yet? Do you know a priest, they memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament? None of us, I don't think there's anybody here this morning that can recite the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Very spiritual guy, if we can say that. Some of them even memorized the Old Testament. Man, they were, let's put it this way, they were prayer warriors. They were communing with God daily. They were church people, man. And they're walking alongside this road. And by the way, I've been the priest in my life and I've been the Levite. I don't know, some of you maybe can identify with that this morning. And maybe still I will be the priest from time to time and the Levite. But nevertheless, let's carry on. So the priest see the man, and then he can't get involved in this one. I'm on my way to church, but busy now. Got to get to the prayer meeting. I'm going to be late. Because he was on his way with a certain mission. You see, the priest was traveling the same road from Jerusalem to Jericho without being changed. It's possible to come to church week after week after week without being changed. Only difference is he wore a Christian t-shirt. I can sit here with my Christian t-shirt and not being changed. Week after week, traveling the same road. I have found that being a follower of Christ means I'll have to change my perspective from time to time. Every time. After a while, you look at things like this, and then you realize, God is busy recalibrating me again. See, you can't be a follower of Christ without changing. Then you're just a attender. Being a follower means I'll have to change from time to time, or whenever God, when I'm in a situation. Then he carries on and he says, a Levite was 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. A Levite was somebody that was involved in church activities. So involved, everywhere involved. Another church man, another. And you can't help to wonder, why didn't he stop? Well, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt this morning. Maybe he thought for a moment, you know what? This problem is a massive problem here, man. I'm not really a doctor. I'm kind of insignificant. What can I do about this? Haven't you felt sometimes in your life insignificant? You feel, well, I'm just a nobody. I'm a no one. I am not really. I'm a young man, still in Triple S. Who's in Triple S here? Triple S. Or Number Pi, which school you are from? What age you are from this morning? I'm insignificant. I'm just a small. What can I do? Guys, if I have 10 minutes with you, just 10 minutes with each one of you, and we have a cup of coffee, I will tell you, you are called, you are equipped, you are gifted, and you are expected by Almighty God to get off the bench and get into the game. Because you weigh too much valuable so that you can be a trophy of grace. See, God didn't save us so that we can hang on the wall there. Trophy of grace. Thank Jesus. I am so thankful. And every Sunday we take out the trophy of grace. And we, hallelujah. But we have trophies of grace in church. But thank God, we're moving somewhere. And hopefully God can remove us, or take us off the wall this morning. And say, you know what? You're too valuable. My son died for you. And I paid that price. Because there's something in you. And I talked about this last week, week before. If you're still breathing, that means there's a job to do. That means there's something to do. And I got to find out, why am I here, Lord? You see, maybe the Levite thought for a moment, apart from the fact that he didn't, maybe he thought he's insignificant. Maybe he thought, it's a problem here. I should call the church. Let me just get my cell phone out there. Let's just call the church. They can solve this problem. Because a lot of people, you know what they think the church is like? It's like a fire brigade station. You've seen that movies when the guy, they live upstairs there. I want to call them. By the way, let me just stop there for a moment. You know, we say, or in Afrikaans, we talk about hulle. Hulle sê die weer gaan verander. Hulle sê dit gaan die naweek reën. And they say this is what's happening. And they say the weather. Have you ever thought about who are the they? Anyway. So I thought, maybe the guy thought, I'll call them at the church, at the fire brigade station. You know, there's people up there living up at the fire brigade station. We've got a pole here near the back there. They wait for the emergency call. There's a crisis in the hospital. And the call comes in. And then the people come down the pole. Have you seen that movie? Off to the hospital. Pray for that person. Okay. And next time you give a call and give us a call and there's a need, somebody needs to be prayed for in the grocery store in Sparrow. You give the call to the church office and send another one to the grocery store. No, no, no. The problem with this kind of attitude is I am the church and you are the church. We are the church. And chances are good that if you are in that situation, in that moment where that person needs attention or prayer or there's a need, that it didn't happen by chance that you're there. That you can shift the responsibility and call somebody else. And by the way, I'm not saying don't call us and don't ask us help. I'm not saying that. But so often we think, oh, no, they can do it. The church can do it. Somebody else. But you forget that you are part of the church. You are part of the solution. And if God, by His divine orchestrated it in such a way that I'm there at that moment, it probably says to me, you've got to do something about this. And I thought this Levite was in the same situation when he thought, I don't know if I can handle this one. You see, maybe he looked at the situation and maybe this is where I can maybe identify with this. And he thought, oh man, this is outside my comfort zone. I am not a doctor. I don't like this blood thing. Oh, now I have to wipe his wounds and flow. Yeah, that's why I'm not a doctor. But I can maybe, it was a bit messy for him, uncomfortable. Ah, can't touch this guy. I don't know what my reaction will be. Maybe I'll just pass out. It's outside my comfort zone, man. I'd rather call my friend that is a doctor. I don't like getting my hands dirty with this situation. There are professional people that can help you. So some people think, God won't take me out of my comfort zone. You won't ask me to do something outside my comfort zone. Only problem with that kind of theory is He crucified Jesus. The God that we are serving would be quick to ask us to do something uncomfortable. Because He didn't make any excuses when He crucified Jesus. Talk about being uncomfortable. Doing something uncomfortable. You see, carry on. Verse 33, sorry. I'm almost through. I'm giving you a discount after last week. I know a lot of you are staying here long, especially the first service. So today will be shorter, I promise you. This time you can take my word. I know you don't believe me as well, but I'll try and stick to my word. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, you know when Jesus said that, a certain Samaritan, now he's talking to Jews. You've got to see this. I think the audience went like, where are you going now, Jesus? Huh? Because the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero in the story. It's just so beautiful how Jesus would talk to us, would address this crowd. And so now he's giving the most unlikely guy, or making him the hero. So he goes, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." He was the only guy that saw what Jesus saw. He had compassion. You see, when he looked at that man, he was filled with compassion and he knew he had to do something about it. Acts 4 verse 13 says this, that when Peter and John appeared before the Pharisees, they looked at these men that were testifying and they were preaching, and they realized that they were unschooled, uneducated men. But the boldness that they were so bold that they realized there must be something different, because these are unschooled, untrained men. If you go back to the Greek word, of that word unschooled, untrained, uneducated, it's the Greek word idiotas, which actually where we get our English word idiot. So what are they saying to us? See, when they looked at them, they thought, these are idiots, but they're preaching with such boldness. I thank God I'm an idiot. I'm saying that again. I thank God I'm an idiot, because the experts crucified him. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning, you think I'm an idiot. That's great, because Paul said I can become a fool for Christ. Great, be a great idiot then. Because you've got something to give. You see, the devil tells us, you're an idiot, you're insignificant, you can't, that little bit that you can give, just rather leave that. That's why I say, I'll take anything this morning. Nobody can say to me this morning, I've got nothing to give. Then I'm going to say, you're an idiot. Try again. Because if these idiots could change the world, and God could pick a bunch of idiots around him, fishermen, tax collectors, receiver of revenue, idiot. And he used them to change the world, and that's why we're sitting here. Thank God you're an idiot this morning. I thank God I'm an idiot, and if that's demeaning to you, I apologize. But I call myself an idiot this morning. You see, if we got to change the world, or we want to make a change in this community, we've got to not only see as Jesus sees, but do as he does this morning. You see, we do not like that word authority. That's a swear word for many of us. When you hear that word authority, where are we going now? And the society taught us and is busy programming us to rebel against authority. We see that in the families. We see it in schools. We see it out there. And we become negative against authority, all kinds of authority. And we find it in the church, everywhere. But we are being programmed. And last week, happened to me, after the service in between, we went to Langstrand, Long Beach. I heard they pronounce it like that, or translate it like that. Went there with friends between the service and the evening service for a braai. So we came back, and what happened is, I realized that the speed limit is 100 kilometers. I thought the speed limit is 100 kilometers per hour between Balfour's Bay and Swakop. But then I soon discovered it is not 100 kilometers where I was driving. Because you know why? There was somebody there, a friendly man there, just standing like that. Do you know when I saw that man? I didn't go, praise God, this man is pulling me over. Jesus, you're saving me, you're protecting me. Thanks for this authority. Lord, we bless him. No, I didn't think like that. Well, I'm just going to share with you my sinning, or my sinful attitude and thoughts. I think, oh no, I thought this is 100. Why is it? My wife asked me, didn't you drive 100? I said, yes, I drove 100. I don't know. Why is he pulling me over now? Anyway, maybe the thought came up like, just speed on. Just carry on, man. He's on his own. Maybe you can. Can I just see who's been pulled over by a cop or by speed cop? All the sinners. Can you just raise your hands there? Thank you very much for confessing. Okay. The rest of you haven't got cars, but that's fine. But you know what? When I was pulled over by that man, I had all these thoughts in my mind. And I thought, you know, man. But I had to respond because he had uniform on. The fact that he was standing there, he had authority to take me or to pull me off the road. So you got to stop. I could choose to rebel against that. But he had delegated authority. And he pulled me over and I didn't get the ticket. That's a good story. Okay. And I didn't bribe him as well. So that's also, I'll be honest, he just let me go. I just prayed, God, please. Anyway, so he let me go. But here's the thing. I think God has got his radar gun this morning on your journey. And he's got his gun on you and he says, pull over. You've been running around. You've been running between Jerusalem and Jericho, but I want to pull you over this morning and talk to you about this thing. Save people, serve people. Let's have a chat about that. You see, we can choose to rebel against that. God will find us somewhere. You see, the most annoying guy, and we can agree this morning on that, is the fat guy in the stand, in the seat, with the hot dog, telling the athlete how we should run the race. He's the most annoying guy. And you get these people. They tell you how it should be done. And they're in the seat. But you should do it this way. This is the right way. I just want to say shut up. I'm sorry. I just had to get it out there. Sometimes you just get your hands dirty. But anyway, let's get on. I'm getting sidetracked. Verse 34. So we went to him. This is now the Samaritan. He went to him. Underline that in your Bible. If we want to make a change in the world, people are not going to come to us. We'll have to go to them. We're going to Korichas this weekend. We're going to Rundu later on. You're going to people back in the hospital. Hostel, not hospital. Yeah, hospital also. Hostel. I'm confused. To the hostel this afternoon. To them. Because if we want to make a change, we've got to go to them. Not expecting them to come to us. And we thank God for every person visiting us here this morning and coming to us. But we've got to see that God sends us to them. I'm almost down there, I promised you. Planes, the wheels are nearly out. So we went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil, underline that, and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took out two. Okay, that means you'll have to give two denarii when you come to church again. Okay, we'll come back to that. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him and whatever more you spend. When I come again, I will repay you. Okay, we've taken up the offerings. Now you can relax. I won't take your money. You can hold on to your wallet. I'm going to talk to you quickly about three ways of involvement in the church. That all of us need to be involved in all three of them. Not just the one I like. Okay? He took care of him. He bandaged him. He put oil and wine. When Jesus tells the story about oil and wine, it's very significant because you have to look at it. It's got a spiritual implication. In Bible, we talk about types. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Wine is a type of the blood of Christ. In other words, there was a spiritual implication. So what are we saying to one another? If you are part of a local church, and by the way, if you are not involved in any church and you are not involved in the church, you're disobeying at least 30 of the New Testament commands. If you're just an attender. I'll just put it out there for you. Anyway, he says, he poured oil and wine and he bandaged him. That means all of us need to be involved spiritually in the church. And last week, how do I get involved spiritually? You start praying. Praying for us, but also praying with us. And last week, we spoke a lot about prayer. So I'm not going to spend so much time on prayer this morning. I know we all have different views on prayer. But please, if you have some spare time, just pray for me at least then. That I'll stay and not become insane. Sometimes I have these weird thoughts about what we should do and how we should do and how many and all of that. And people sometimes think you're crazy, but it's fine. Just pray for me. And pray for my children. Because you know why? You heard the story about the pastor's children. Pray for them. Pray for our leaders. Pray for this church. But pray with us as well. And I challenge you. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 62 verse 7, I believe. He says, let me just quote this. I'll read it for you. Because this is so special. Isaiah 62, quickly, I'll be there in a minute. I think it's verse 6. I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They should never hold their peace day or night. You will make mention of the Lord. Do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I wonder if we approach God so constantly and we wear him out and we give him no rest and say, God,
got to give us. You got to give us the city. God, you got to give us this nation. God, you got to give us. You got to give me my friend this year, Lord. I'm trusting you for the salvation. Why don't we wear him out? Because we are normally weary out when we have to get up. We rather have to maybe make a plan and say, God, I'm gonna be determined. Like the church in Jerusalem when they prayed for Peter last week, we saw that. They're praying constantly. God, give us. God, we're praying for Peter. We're praying that Peter will be released, and bang, the Lord released Peter out of prison. Because there was something, there was unity. Anyway. The man bandaged him, put the oil and wine on him, then he lowers down. He scoops him up, lifts him up, and he puts him on his donkey. That is dead weight lying down there. Dead weight is heavy. I don't know if you've seen that. I don't know who picked up a dead person, but let's leave that one. Just a person lying there. Dead weight, that in other words, he had to do something. He had to get his hands dirty. He had to bend down, break a sweat, and do something tough. And God is calling all of us this morning to get your hands dirty, to break a sweat, and do something tough for the kingdom of God. But it will cost you something. Because work is not nice. No, nobody says amen. But why are there so few laborers? Because work is nice. Not nice always. Amen? Work is not always nice. But it's the right thing, it's the necessary thing that we need. You see, he had to get up, do that for the kingdom of God, because it was his physical involvement. And then finally, here we get to the finance part. And I know you don't want to hear that as well, but I got to finish the story off. And by the way, we don't get discount when you're pastor. The Bible doesn't say, okay, you only have to pay 5% or 2%. So I'm preaching to myself this morning, and I'm not making any excuses for this. Because why? Because it's a biblical obedience to God. And some people say, well, you know this 10% thing that you are on about? That's so Old Testament. I say, well, that's fine. You can see this Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Well, the New Testament says, they were all together. They were all in need. So they sold everything and they distributed it amongst one another. So I'm thinking, God, I'll take the 10%. So next time if you want to complain about the 10%, just be glad. I'd rather move under the Old Testament rather than the New Testament in this area. Because you'll have to sell your house, your car, and then distribute it to everybody among the needy that's needy this morning. Bless you. That's how the church operated. Now we complain about the 10%. The Bible says he took two coins. You can read it yourself. And he gave it to the owner of the house. Underline house there, because a lot of us give to the ministry down the street because they maybe need it more. Can I just explain it to you and then we'll be finished? This time I'm promising you. Okay. Say for instance we go back to KFC like we shared this morning where we started. Let's go back to KFC or to Cafe Rosso, to wherever we started, where you are, where your minds are around, where you see that nice burger. You think for a moment, you know what, when I'm done here, I'm out there, KFC, Hawaiian rounder, what's that, wrap, three-piece meal, or Nando's. You have a nice time there, you drink your Coke, you eat all that nice healthy food. When you're done there, you say to the lady, thank you so much, the food was delicious. We appreciate all you were so kind, the service, and we see you next week. Just want to pay next door at Barrels or at Steers. Do you know what that lady or the manager will tell you? Where did you get fed? Where did you eat? You pay where you eat. And if you don't get fed here, then I'll release you and I'll bless you. But you can find a place where you get fed and you can pay there. With all due respect. Because a lot of us do not understand this principle. Tithes and offerings. So I'm not going to carry on about money. Okay? So now you know I'm that pastor that's always talking about money. It's fine. Label me. But we got to give spiritually, physically, and financially. Each one of us has got all three of that. If you've got nothing this morning, you're in the hostel, you think, you've got nothing, then 10% of nothing is nothing. Give that nothing as well to God, with all due respect. Because it's a spiritual principle.
that we apply to, or that we abide under. Amen. So what we're going to do in a minute, I'm going to do the same exercise I did last week, because I know a lot of you haven't been here. So we're just going to lower the nets, and then we catch all the ones that hasn't been here last week. So I'm going to explain to you what I'm going to do in a minute, because it's important to me that we challenge one another. This is where it gets uncomfortable. Oh, now I've got to run. Close the doors. We're going to do something. No, relax. I'm going to ask the ushers to hand you out a piece of paper. If you've got a pen, here's what we're going to do. Jesus said, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. Think about this. So in other words, there are not a lot of workers. So now I'm going to ask you, if Jesus asked you this morning, forget about me this morning, because it's about the harvest, it's about his kingdom. Are you answering yes to him or answering no? Because if you say yes this morning, I just want to help you here. Why are you saying yes to him this morning? You're saying, Lord, yes, I'll be involved, and I'm not going to check on your money, so don't worry about it. Relax about that one as well. Okay, just have to explain. But let's talk about the physical involvement for a moment. Pray, I don't know. I'll trust that you pray with us. If I say yes to God this morning, to the Lord Jesus, then I want you to put your money where your mouth is and put your name down there on the paper as well. Because last week we got a lot of yes, but we still don't know who are these ghosts who said yes. So maybe my instructions wasn't as clear, so I'll take it upon me. But we're going to hand out those papers, and I just want you to have a prayer moment. By the way, nobody should feel obliged that you have to do this. It's not mandatory, okay? If you feel I'm squeezing you into an uncomfortable place, no, I can't write this down. But if you feel you need to write down no, write down no, and don't write your name on there, but just so that you can say to yourself, I wrote down no. So what we're going to do, we hand out these papers after we watch this clip. Then you write down, if I want to be involved in this church where I believe this is my place. If you're not from this church, the Lord bless you, and you can give wherever God has led you to. But if you're here and you're part of this church and you say, God, I want to make a difference. I want this gifting inside of me to help them so that I can discover that. Then I want you to write down yes and your name and contact details, either email address or cell phone number. Because one night we're going to have an open night where we explain to everybody about our ministries, what we are doing, where we're going, all of that. And we can help you to get hooked up. If you're already involved, I don't expect you to put down another yes, unless you feel that you want to put yes, yes. You've got another 5 minutes. That's fine. Sorry. You get it. Yes or no, and feel comfortable to write whatever you say. You're not doing this for me. You're doing it between you and God. I want you to look into his eyes this morning and say, Lord Jesus, yes or no. And I'm not joking about the no. I'm serious about the no as well. The no is just to help you to see that I'm not yet available for his kingdom. Okay, and then I wouldn't know that, but what we're going to do is once everybody's written, if you've done this exercise and you last week, and maybe just do it for the sake of the rest with us again, what I want us to do is just to hand it in here after we watch the video clip. And then you have got a little gift for you. I'll give you something in return for your answer. Okay? That's the incentive this morning. Just to hand it down. Then you can take one of these that says, save people, serve people. There are some seed in this cellophane. Huh? What type of seeds? Ah, here we go. I wanted to leave that for a surprise. These are tomato seeds. Okay, so some people, I don't like tomatoes. Okay. But give it away, man. You're called to give spinach or whatever. These seeds in themselves are not going to grow. They're beautiful, these seeds. So we can talk a lot about tomatoes, the taste of tomatoes. But like that, nothing's going to happen. Do you know that works exactly the same with our gifting? In here, it's beautiful. Oh, I've got this gifting. I've got this gift of healing. You do not know how gifted I am that people will just start up and pray for people. Sometimes we want to say, if you've got this gift of healing, and empty the hospital. Sometimes we talk too much, and we just have to do it. So when you hand in that, you can take one of that. And even if you don't hand in, you can take one as well. There's enough. I want you to plant that, water that, take care of that. But may that be a reminder of why we are here this morning. That every time you see that tomato, and I hope yours bring forth fruit, we'll see who are the guys with the green hands. So it reminds us of why we're here this morning. So that people can come and pick and say, there's fruit in your life. Where did you get that? She goes, I glad he scooped me up. He got to me. He came to me. I didn't go to him. He came to me. He scooped me out. He got his hands dirty. He picked me up out of my mess. And I'm standing here this morning as a testimony. I believe you've got a testimony this morning as well. Let's watch that testimony.